I'm going to ask you a question that might take you to a weird place or a sad place or some unpleasant memory, but has this ever happened to you? Have you ever overheard a conversation that you weren't a part of, but it was about you? Has that ever happened to you? In the old-fashioned days, it could only happen by being at the wrong corner at the wrong time, and someone in another room, and you just come up behind the door, you hear them talking like, oh, they're talking about me. What do you do immediately? You want to know what they're saying, right? And it could be devastating to you, depending on what they're saying about you, or it might be really encouraging. There are new ways to do this in our technological age. You can accidentally send the email to the wrong person, and it was about them. I don't know if you've ever been burnt that way. I've discovered you never say anything important through email. Or have you ever had the pocket dial? When your cell phone's in your pocket and or your cell phone rings and someone's just talking and their phone called you, but a kid did it or it just came from their pocket and so they're just talking. And I always listen for a while, just hoping and praying like, please don't say anything that's awful, just about yourself. Or but you listen because it's just right there. But the most interesting time this happened to me the last few years, a church member, I don't think he's in here, he must be downstairs today. I had a church member, we were texting back and forth one day, and then he called me for some counseling on some issue, and we talked about it for a long time, and then he hung up and said goodbye. I thought everything was fine, and then I get a text from the man, and it's to his wife about our conversation, but he sent it to me instead. It's kind of awkward, huh? Thankfully, he was saying wonderful things about his pastor. Pastor's so smart and wise and such a good friend. He may have done that on purpose, I'm not sure. Oh, oops, so that was for my wife. Maybe not. But sometimes we accidentally overhear conversations that are about us. And I think that when I look at Acts chapter 20 today, the text that we'll be studying, that's kind of what we're doing. We're listening in on a conversation that is about you. Now, the conversation in reality, in its historical context, the Apostle Paul is winding up his third missionary journey, and he's kind of going on a farewell tour of all these churches that he's planted, places he spent a lot of time. And so he's going from church to church to encourage them. But at the end of this passage, most of chapter 20 is taken up in his speech that he gives to the Ephesian elders. So the elders, the term elder in your New Testament is equivalent to what you might think of as a pastor. It's also called an overseer. In fact, in this text today, Exodus 20, you see all three of those terms used interchangeably, elder, pastor, shepherd, and overseer in this text. But Paul is giving his final charge to the pastors who are serving the Christians in Ephesus. But as we listen in on what he's saying to them, we find out that this is a passage that is also about the church. We're just listening into a conversation that is about us, but it is not to us. And so what will we hear in this conversation about the church? We'll hear God's heart for his church, or as Paul calls them here and other places in the Bible, his sheep or his flock, as he tells his shepherds how to take care of you. And the Ephesian elders learned that God's sheep are worth feeding, they are worth protecting, and they are even worth suffering for. So first, let's examine this idea that God's sheep, or the Christians, the body of Christ, is worth feeding. This takes up most of our space in Exodus chapter 20. We see it right from the beginning in the first two verses. Luke writes, telling the story of Paul's journey, after the uproar ceased, the riot that we saw last week in Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And we know what that means for Paul to go from church to church to encourage them. He is teaching them God's word. He is taking that gospel of grace that we sang about it, and he is applying it to every part of their lives. And so he's getting his last chance to come and teach them God's word. And then we see a hilarious instance, I think. You guys should think it's funny too, of Paul teaching people. And we see this beginning in verse 7. And I want you to try to picture this happening right here in this sanctuary. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. He goes to a town called Troas. And on the first day of the week, Sunday, when we were gathered together to break bread, so to take the Lord's Supper, so they're meeting for their Sunday worship service, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. Now, if I came to you and I said, guys, this is my last sermon ever in this church, I'm never going to see you again, do you think that we'd be here a while? You think that we're going to be here a while anyway. You're worried that we're going to be here a while today, right? Well, I'm not that different than Paul. Listen to this. He's going to depart on the next day, verse 7, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, we don't know exactly when they started. Most of the theologians said they probably were starting their worship service at the end of the day because this is a primarily Gentile church, and so they don't get off work, and so they come in after work. So they start 5 or 6 o'clock, but Paul prolongs his speech, so he's preaching to them until midnight. So he's been going at it for 5, maybe 7 hours. Stop complaining. Verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. It's nighttime, so there's probably a little bit of smoke in the air. And a young man, probably not even a teenager yet from the word that's used for him, young man. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. I could make 1,000 jokes about this, and you could too. And it's a shame that Donald Northrop isn't here today. He's visiting, he's going to a baby dedication because he likes to sleep sometimes when I prolong my speeches too long. But Paul DeLong is here, so it's not without reason. So this kid, he's finished his coloring page for the day, but Paul's still preaching, and so he's sitting in the window, and he nods off to sleep, and listen to what happens. Paul talks still longer, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So Paul's the first one to see this, right? Because he's preaching. Eutychus is in the back window, third story. The kid falls asleep, falls out the back window, and he hits the ground, and he's dead. This is a big deal, right? This is an event. What do you think I would do if I saw that happen? I would gasp. I would race to the back. I would run downstairs. That's exactly what Paul did. Everyone else would wonder what was going on. I might grab Eutychus' mom and say, you're going to want to come with me. Something really serious happened. And we would sprint outside. That's what Paul does. Verse 10. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." This is just like Jesus saying, "Oh, don't worry, that little girl's just asleep." And they all laugh at him like, "No, she's dead." It's like, "Well, no, I'm going to raise her from the dead," though. They didn't understand that's what Jesus meant. And I think Paul's saying the same thing here. He does his best Elijah or Elisha impression, and he takes the boy in his arm, and the boy comes back to life. Now, here's the craziest part of the story. You might think it's crazy that Paul preached to these people all night. That's kind of crazy. Or you might think it's odd that the kid fell asleep and fell out the window. That's pretty radical. But to me, the craziest part of this story is this. So Paul says, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Verse 11, "And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed." What about the kid? Something crazy just happens, and Luke just tells this story as if Paul goes down and brings this kid back to life, and he goes back upstairs with the church, and they have the Lord's Supper, and then he keeps preaching until the next morning. We find out in verse 12, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But I can't imagine if that happened, if a child fell out the back window and died and they were resuscitated by the power of God and we just come right back in and start having some more church as if it were no big deal. Does that seem crazy to you? Maybe it's just me, but that's how important it was for Paul to teach God's word to these people. He continues to say the same thing. He talks about his teaching ministry in Ephesus when he finally addresses the Ephesian elders in verses 20 and 21. Paul tells them that he did not shrink. He's reminding them of his ministry with them. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he implies that he did not shrink from doing this. He didn't draw back from doing it, which implies that he might have wanted to do that sometimes. It was hard to proclaim this gospel of grace to both Jews and to Greeks. And he says, I did it in public. I did it from house to house. I did this nonstop. I did not shrink from declaring to you all that you needed to know from God's word, anything that was helpful. And he uses that phrase again in verse 25. He did not shrink. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So he says, my blood is not, or your blood, if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you turn away from the Christian faith, he said, it is not on me, it's on you, because I did not shrink from explaining to you the whole counsel of God. Not just the pretty bits, not just the parts of God's word that make you feel all good inside and loved by God. I told you those things, but I told you the hard things too, the whole counsel of God. I told you about judgment. I told you about hell. I told you about sin and repentance. Why is Paul so adamant that these Ephesian pastors continually preach God's word to God's people? I think it's because of what God's word does in his people. And he brings that up near the end of his speech in verse 32. Paul says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so he says, what does this word accomplish? When these pastors proclaim God's word and teach God's word to God's people, to God's sheep, it builds them up. It makes them strong in their faith. It sanctifies us. It continually purifies our hearts from the sin that still lurks within and makes us holy. And he says that the word of God's grace, which will be on their tongues, ensures that the Christians receive their inheritance, that their faith endures until the end. How does God feel about his sheep? How does he view the church? He believes that his sheep are worth feeding. And you can respond to that truth by praying for your own appetite for God's word. Do you have a hunger to be fed? Do you have a spiritual hunger? Do you sense that? Do you hunger to open up the word of God in your home and hear from the Lord? Do you want to hear from the Lord in your home? Are you eager to get to the Sunday school classroom and open up the Bible and discuss God's word with one another? Are you anxious to hear the word of God proclaimed in a sermon? If you're not, and if your desire is low, then you need to pray for God to make you hungry, because you actually need to be fed good spiritual food, whether you realize that or not. And you also can pray that the Holy Spirit would raise up more able teachers in the church. We always need more people who will teach God's Word. In Sunday school, kids need to be taught the Word of God in addition to what they get at home. Our youth need to be taught the Word of God. The adults need to be taught. And it's my desire in this church that we would see God raise up more elders, pastors, and overseers. Not just the kind that get paid to be pastors, but godly men who are qualified according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 and have a desire in the spiritual giftedness to teach God's people and join with the pastors to pray for and feed and encourage God's people. God's sheep are worth feeding. And second, God's sheep are also worth protecting. God's sheep are worth protecting. There's a really easy way for me to understand this. If something is valuable, we want to keep it safe, right? I could think of probably the most valuable thing that I have, along with my wife, are our children. They are very valuable to me, and so it is my great desire to protect them. And I do this in simple ways. I do this walking down the sidewalk. If I'm walking along a street with my kids, I'm going to be next to the road. My kids are going to be on the inside. Why? Because I want to be between my kids and oncoming traffic. If a car veers off the road, I don't know that my body's going to stop it from going anywhere, but I'm sure going to try. Because I want to be between my children and danger. When we're riding the ferry, this always makes me nervous. Because they want to get up on top of the boat, and they want to run around and play around, and yet at the same time, I get to the edge, and I look over this little rail, and I see water. And killer whales. That's what's out there. Right? I've only seen one from afar, but that's dangerous. And so the entire time my kids are up on the deck of the ferry, I'm trying to keep a close eye and a quick hand between them and the rail, because I want them to be aware of the parameters between safety and danger. I want to protect them because they are valuable. And pastors serve the same function in the church. They are to try to stay between dangerous ideas and the saints, God's people. Look what Paul says to these Ephesian pastors in verse 29 through 31. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. He's not speaking about literal wolves here, that the church folk are in danger of wolves. He's talking about wolves who are false teachers. When you think of a shepherd, what one instrument do you think of? He's holding a staff, and that staff is not just for giving him something to lean on. It's for clubbing wolves, among other things. There's always a danger, and the danger was that they would be men who would twist their words. They would teach falsely in a way that draws people away from the truth of the gospel. And the most terrifying thing to me in this verse is not just that they are on the outside of the church. Do we expect people who are not believers to say bad, wrong things about God and Jesus and the gospel? Absolutely. So he said there are wolves out there, but he says something crazy in verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. So some of these wolves are going to already be within the church. They might even be some of the very pastors who are standing in front of Paul hearing this charge. They might be wolves. They might be deceivers. Who teach wrong beliefs, wrong lifestyles. And they will usually use Scripture as a launch pad. They always do. Just because someone is using the Bible when they're teaching you about God does not mean they are seeing true things about God. And if their teaching is inconsistent with the whole counsel of God and what we should believe and how we should live, then they are wolves. There's no other way to explain it. They're wolves. Even if they're speaking on Christian radio, they're wolves. Even if they're on Christian television. Even if their advice is coming from someone that you really respect as a godly person. I hear this all the time. People will believe wrong things about God because of who told them. And well, but they're a great person, but they really love me and they've always been there for me. That doesn't mean they're saying true things about God. They're wolves if their teaching contradicts Scripture, even if their books are the best sellers at the Christian bookstore. I would love to light a hot and holy fire in that place, but I would go to jail. I don't want to go to jail for that. God's sheep are worth protecting. And so you can pray for better discernment for yourself. That you'll know clearly when someone is twisting Scripture and speaking and going a wrong direction about the things of God. And you can and should pray for your pastors to grow in their discernment, to always be learning better ways to explain God's Word, to teach it clearly, so that the minds and hearts of all the believers, all the members in the church, are so full of the real thing, they're so full of the truth, that they will immediately spot wolf talk the moment they hear it. And just know, you might not even maybe find a chapter and verse, but just know, that's not true. That's not right. That's not what God's Word says. Christians, you are worth teaching. You are worth protecting. And this last truth to overhear in the conversation that is about you might be the most astonishing. God's sheep are worth suffering for. You're worth suffering for. Verse 17, when Paul begins his speech to the Ephesian elders. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." So for Paul, he's reminding them of what he's already done. For him to be a faithful teacher to these people, for him to be a faithful protector of the church, it brought him suffering. Humility. He put their needs above his own. We see this at the end of the passage. He says, "Remember, I didn't ask you guys for money. I didn't covet your silver or your gold or your clothes. I didn't even take a regular pay that I could have received as a Christian pastor from you. I worked with my own hands to make sure that I didn't burden you at all." He was willing to suffer for these sheep. He mentions tears. "I was with you in tears." And we read that again. "Admonish every one of you with tears" in verse 31. Paul wept over these people. He cared deeply for their spiritual well-being. And we know, and we've seen this as we've gone, followed his life in the book of Acts, following from chapter 8, that Paul suffered to be a faithful protector of God's people, to be a faithful teacher of God's people. He suffered. Trials came. He was persecuted often. And he knew that there was more to come. Look at verse 22. "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So he knows. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. He just knows that it's going to hurt. That's what he says. The Holy Spirit just keeps telling me, everywhere I go, it's going to hurt. Everywhere I go, I'm going to suffer for this. But listen to what he says. Listen to his attitude of humility in verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's amazing. He says, yeah, it's going to hurt, but I don't really care about what happens to me. I just care that God is glorified by my bringing the gospel of grace to you. That's all he cares about. But there's another suffering that comes with being in the body of Christ and that comes from loving people, and that's the pain of separation. Look at the end of this scene in verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. When you love people, when you experience real, true, biblical church life together, you will get hurt. You will weep. You will be disappointed. And it is only because God is cruel that I have to preach this text on the Luces last Sunday with us at Pinehurst Baptist Church. Some of you who are newer, you might not know Dan and Jana and their four children very well, but they have been a part of this church for a long time. 15 years? 20? 17 years. And it wasn't just casual, sit in the back and not be involved church membership. They invested deeply in the people of Pinehurst Baptist Church, and the people of Pinehurst have invested heavily in them. And that's painful. And that's okay. Last week, we had a lot of visitors. I don't know if all the church shoppers showed up at once to check us out, and there wasn't a seat in the house. And I tried to encourage my wife with that. Say, look, a lot of some of our friends are moving away and leaving, but God will bring new people to replace those people. And she responded jokingly, I think. She said, well, I refuse to care about those people. Because they're just going to leave too. And that's going to hurt as well. She was kidding. But love is costly. And church life is a mess sometimes. But these are God's precious people, and God thinks that they are a mess worth making. God believes that his sheep are worth suffering for. And he doesn't just say that with words. Look at verse 28. This is the heaviest of all, especially surely to these pastors who are listening, who are to oversee this flock. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's heavy. Why is it so important that pastors feed and protect and suffer for the Christian flock? because you are so valuable to God. For your salvation, He paid the greatest price He could pay, the blood of His very own Son. And to close today, I just want to read the words of the Good Shepherd, Jesus. The shepherd that all the under-shepherds or pastors under Him are just a pale, pathetic comparison to. This is what Jesus said in John 10, verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. God's sheep are worth suffering for. And you belong to God's flock if you have trusted in His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. You did not buy your way into the sheep pen, but God purchased you. And He will feed you. He will protect you. He has suffered for you. He believes that you are sheep worth tending.